here, and I preached on this thought before, but I've never preached on it in the way I'm going to preach on it tonight. So I heard a guy teach on this years ago and preach on it, and it was a blessing to me when I heard it and when he preached on it. But the 1 Peter chapter number 4 tonight, when you found it, say amen, I'll know you're there. All right, not hard. 1 Peter is easy to find. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to himself, to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have a fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins." We preached on that this morning. "Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now we're going to take our text out of verse number 1, where Peter, as he gives his epistle, he says this. He says, "Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." With the same mind. Now I'm going to preach on this thought of arming yourself. Arming yourself. Now, when you start, that's a controversial subject in the day in which we live, is it not? And you start talking about arms and taking up arms and fighting. And now, Peter's not talking about physical arms here, though Peter knew what it was to take up physical arms. Remember in the garden when Jesus said, "Hey, you don't have a sword, get one." And what did Peter do? He got one. He says, "Hey, we got two swords." And Peter said, "I'll carry it." All right. He was ready. He was ready to die for Jesus Christ. He just didn't realize. He thought it'd be swift and quick, and then it didn't work out the way he thought. And, you know, Christ said, "Hey, those who live by the sword, what? Die by the sword." I'm not advocating living by the sword. No, sir. No, ma'am. No, sirree. No, how. Do we want to live by the sword? You live by the sword, you die by the sword. That's the truth. I'm not volunteering to go fight anywhere. Now, if we had to fight for our freedom here in this country, sign me up. I'm for that. And thank God for all of our soldiers who go fight. Hey, if this thing with ISIS, if our soldiers got to go fight and they got to be defeated, hey, I'm for that thing. If they needed us 50-year-old guys to go, fine, I'd go. And but the bottom line here, you know, there's a time for everything, is there not? And Peter gives this thought here of arming yourself, and that's what I'm going to preach on tonight, of arming ourselves. I can't remember if we prayed. Did we pray yet? Let's pray, and we'll get the message. Father, we thank you for the Word of God tonight, and we know that we need to arm ourselves. And Father, it's not physically speaking, but spiritually speaking. And Lord, forewarned is forearmed, and God, we ought to be armed. We ought to be ready to do battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We ought to be ready, Lord, to fight against the wiles of the devil. We ought to be ready to contend for the faith. Lord, I preached on that the other night, and God, I pray that, Lord, as we preach on this thought tonight, that the Holy Spirit of God would work in each of our hearts, and we be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Bless the Word now, and God, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a preacher friend of mine, when he preached on this thought, he preached mainly on getting a gun and arming yourself. Now, again, when it comes to firearms and all those kind of things, I'm not against them. I'm for them. What's the saying they had in Texas? God, guns, and guts made America great. Let's keep all three. Amen. I'm for it. I'm for God, I'm for guns, and I'm for having for guts know how to use both of those things. Now, in life, they say in life it's important to be well-armed. I believe that. Our forefathers believe that. That's why we have the Second Amendment. I was listening to some of these people on NPR News, and they were lamenting the fact that they said, well, our forefathers gave us free speech, but they also gave us the right to carry and bear arms. And it was around the time that Charlie Hebdo attack and all that and so forth. And, you know, and if you didn't like what some, you know, remember in the Wild West, if you didn't like what someone said, it was time to take up arms, right? I mean, saying the wrong thing gets you killed in the Wild West. Years ago, when people would duel, they would have duels. Insulting someone could get you killed because they'd go out there and they'd have the dueling pistols and they would fight for honor. They would fight for honor. Now, people don't fight for honor anymore, but some people do, and you understand what I'm saying. You say, was that thing good or bad? Anything can be bad, right? And I think you can take things to the nth extreme, you know, and while I'm insulted, you know, you looked at me the wrong way, let's go have a gunfight. That's a bunch of nonsense. And that's not the Christian way. There's no common sense in all that kind of thing. But again, being armed was a good thing. With arms come freedom. And we understand that. And if you guys, boys, if you're going to talk in the back, you're going to move right up front here. And so I'm looking at you. You see me. And so behave yourself and we won't have a problem. All right. That sounds good. You get one more chance, then you're moving, right? And so when it comes to these kind of things, being armed is a good thing. Bearing arms is a good thing. A well-armed people is a free people. We understand that. America's free because America's armed to the teeth. You go by someone's house, some people have grenades. Some people have rocket launchers. Some people have RPGs. I'm not against all that stuff. That stuff's great. The only problem with it, it costs so much money. I mean, if they were passing out, the government said, how many of you would like to have a grenade launcher? I'd sign up for one. Send it over here. Give me an RPG. Give me an M16. Give me a 50 caliber machine gun. Hey, I know how to protect our, when there's a riot, we can all hunker down here at the church and we'll protect the riot. We'll protect each other. Isn't that a good thing? Hey, they didn't show you in Ferguson, but they had pictures in Ferguson. You know the buildings that didn't get burned and didn't get riot and didn't, you know what they had? They had pictures of men standing outside with AR-15s and with 30-round banana clips. And guess what happened to their stores? Nothing. Because they just stood out in front and protected them. And again, I'm thankful that we have police. But let me tell you something. The police can't always save you. Sometimes the police won't save you. You know why things can wear riot in Ferguson? Because the police and the National Guard said, we'll protect you, and then they didn't. They stood by and watched what took place. And people's lives were ruined forever. To this day, their lives are ruined. And so what if people get arrested? So what? Hey, they burn your building down, destroy everything you got, and you're out of business, and you're broke, and you're bankrupt. Does one of these people being arrested fix all that was wrong? It doesn't. So sometimes you got to take care of yourself. One time we had a little ruckus over here. Across the street from the church, and we had the MS-13 gang move in from California, and they were over here making a thing one night, and I just about had all I had enough of it. I did have enough. I opened the front door, and so they could see me, and I looked at them, and they was looking at me, but they kept doing what they were doing, and so I just dialed 911. I said, now this is Pastor Chris Papones, Fellowship Baptist, and I said, we got some guys over here. It's 12:00 at night, and I've had enough. And I said, now listen. If you want to come and take care of it, I'd be grateful. But if you're unwilling or unable, I will go take care of it. I got a shotgun. And they said, no, Mr. Raponis, we will be right there to take care of it. I said, okay, I'll be waiting for you. But if you don't take care of it, I'm going to take care of it. Man, they were here in 2 seconds. Boom. And, this is all on tape, right? 911? And I'm giving them their chance, right? I'd rather they take care of it. But if they weren't going to take care of it, guess who was going to take care of it? Brother Chris was going to take care of it. Now, I'm glad that I have a shotgun. You can't take care. If you don't have a shotgun, you might as well just close the door. Right? Because you can't take care of it. They came over. Police came. And so by so. And all of a sudden, they got very sheepish. And they moved on out of here. Now, I know that they were being under surveillance because the undercover Eastridge for police were taking pictures and watching them every day from our church parking lot. So I knew who these people were. I'd already been told who they were. And I said, nah, no gang is going to intimidate us in front of our house. It's not happening. And, again, it all took care of itself. And they realized, guess what they realized? The MS-13 gang said, it ain't worth it. If this is what it's going to be every time we make a little ruckus, it ain't worth it. Right? And what'd they do? They moved on out. Now, the people in the apartments were scared to death. And they'd been tolerating a lot of nonsense. And after that little incident, and people came over and said, thank you for taking care of that. Well, it was no big deal. I mean, I'm not afraid of these people. But at the same time, you got to stand up for your faith. You got to stand up for your family. You got to stand up for what's right as far as the nation's concerned. And you know how bullies are? They bully people who won't fight back. A bully doesn't want to mess around with someone who fights back. That's a fact. I mean, hey, listen, I can squash a bee, but But if there's a few bees flying around my head, I'll be running the other way. One bee can make me run the other way because I don't want to get stung. And bullies are the same way. They don't want to get stung. And you say, what do you do? Hey, if someone's bullying you, kick them, slap them, bite them, do whatever you got to do, and they'll leave you alone. Now, Brother Jack, was a friend of mine, was telling me about a story one time. This guy was bullying this kid at school. And what the kid did was he reached over and he bit the guy on his chest. And that kid hung on, and that bully had to punch him off, hit him about 30 times to get him to let go. But you know what that bully never did again? He never touched that kid again. Now, let me tell you something. With your teeth, you sink your teeth into someone's muscle on their chest, they will be rethinking life. Because I can tell you, I know I did that to my brother one time. I bit my brother on numerous occasions. One time he made me mad. I said, don't make Brother Little Chris mad. I reached over and I gave him a birthmark on his arm. You say, what'd you do? I bit a hunk of skin out of his arm. And I said, hey, you may have got me. You may be able to beat me up, but let me tell you something. You're going to get something that you'll remember the rest of your life. That'll stay with you. That's what you do. You don't just stand there and let someone kick you or beat you and all that kind of stuff. That's a bunch of nonsense. And see, you don't let the devil do that to you either. You got to stand up for yourself. And that's what Peter's saying here. Hey, you got to stand up for yourself. But we're just introduction here, talking about this thing of arms and talking about, this kind of thing. And remember, in Switzerland was never invaded by Hitler. Why? Because every family owned a gun. Every family owned a gun. Every family had a semi-automatic weapon. Every family had a shotgun. Hey, no doubt they probably passed out machine guns to everybody. And Hitler said, it ain't worth it. It ain't worth what we'll lose to try and take this place, because Switzerland is mountainous anyway. And so if you're going to have to fight house to house at every house, they said, it's not worth it. Matter of fact, they invited Hitler, excuse me, his generals, to come to Switzerland, and they showed them what they had. And Hitler said, okay, fine, we get the picture. We'll just go attack Poland. They're not going to do nothing. We'll go attack France. They're not going to do nothing. We'll go attack those people that are going to lay down. And that's what Hitler did. That's what he did. Think about that for a minute. Admiral Yamamoto, when the sneak attack on Pearl Harbor, you know, he had great reservation about attacking America. And it wasn't because Americans were, that they didn't feel like that they were superior. They felt they were superior to Americans. But his reservation was, he said, America has the greatest ability in the world to produce weapons and arms. And he said, if we attack them, their manufacture of weapons will kick into gear and they'll be the mightiest force on earth. You know what Admiral Yamamoto said? He was right. There's only one superpower in the world today, and who is it? It's America. Why? Because we produce arms. We know how to produce arms. And there's something about being armed that, you know, hey, that can repel attack. Was it President Reagan that said, and it was Teddy Roosevelt that said it, walk softly and carry a big stick? And President Reagan, what you used was termed gunboat diplomacy. That is, if you got the guns, what people ain't going to mess with you, right? And that's a fact. You know why we were under attack when President Carter was president? Because they knew he was weak. You know what led to 9/11? The weakness of President Clinton. His unwillingness to take up arms. And you know what's imminent on the horizon right now? Another 9/11 style attack. Because President Obama is perceived as what? Weak. You know why Christianity is under such great attack today? Because perceived as being weak. Christianity is perceived as being weak. In Chicago, the only ones allowed to have guns there are the criminals. And the crime rate is astronomical. Now, you think about that for a minute. You know, that's physically speaking. But that's not where we want to dwell, and that's not what Peter's talking about. Peter's talking about here about being spiritually armed. Now, we are in a battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that's a fact. And it is imperative for spiritual survival to be armed. And who's doing the arming? Peter said, arm yourselves. He says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. With the same mind. You see, as a Christian, there's a mindset that we have if we're going to survive and if we're going to have impact and if we're going to make a difference. And you say, well, what does the Bible say about arming yourselves? We've read Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter number 6. And we know Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the spiritual armor of a Christian. Ephesians chapter number 6. And you know, but when you're going to arm yourselves, and this is the truth, it has to begin somewhere. It begins somewhere. Ephesians 6 and verse number 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We do have a foe. There is a spiritual battle taking place all the time. And to realize, it's imperative we realize that, hey, there's a spiritual battle taking place. Hey, the destruction of the home across our nation is a spiritual battle. There's nothing the devil wants more than to see people living in sin, getting divorced, committing all kind of sexual immorality. The devil loves that because of the destruction of the home in this nation. And a church is only as good as the homes that make up that church. And the nation is only as good as the churches that make up that nation. So the home has been under attack. And again, The devil's been wise to understand that if I destroy the home, we destroy the church, we destroy the nation. And he's been very successful. And we've gone by without disarming ourselves spiritually when it comes to these things. Not realizing that the trouble that's taking place in our homes often originates from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And seeing it for what it is. Now, the first thing tonight when it comes to arming ourselves, if we're going to spiritually be armed and be prepared, is we got to arm ourselves with simple truth. With simple truth. Truth is an important thing. And to not have the truth is to be lacking one of the most important weapons that we have as a child of God. Notice verse 13. It says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Now, how are we going to do that? Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, we live in a day when they say truth is relative. And that is, truth depends on your circumstance. Now, that's a lie out of hell. That's a lie from the devil. Truth will always be truth, and it doesn't depend on your circumstance. 1 + 1 = 1 in any nation, in any economy, in any situation, 1 + 1 = 2. That never changes. That's constant. People say, well, truth changes. No, truth doesn't change. Truth is always the same. Truth will always be truth. That's how we know evolution's a lie. Because what? It's always changing. We know modern science is a lie because it's always changing. Remember when you were growing up? Some of you would remember this, some of you won't, because you weren't alive when it took place. I love watching some of those retro commercials when they first came out with margarine, and they'd have some, they'd have a thing of margarine, mashed potatoes, and they'd have 7 or 8 sticks of margarine stuffed in it, and they'd say, it's good for your heart. Now, when we were growing up, when we were poor. So when we wanted candy, Mom would give us a stick of butter to eat, and we would eat a stick of butter for candy. And I remember sitting outside eating it. We'd beg for it. Can we have a stick of butter? Can we have a stick of butter? And we'd sit there on our back porch, on our patio, eating a stick of butter, me and Joe. I can't tell you how I felt after I ate that stick of butter. I felt like a different person. Sometimes I felt, high as a kite. Sometimes I felt sick as a dog. but, you know, my neighbor talked me into eating grass with it. He said, it's better if you eat grass with it. And he was a genius, Damon and Roy. And one day I ate grass with it. And, man, I didn't throw up, but I almost threw up. One day I ate 2 sticks of butter. And I did throw up. But, again, science is always changing, right? What they just announced this week at the Food and Drug Administration. they said, the rocket scientists that they are, that we no longer have to worry about cholesterol. That cholesterol is not a really has nothing to do with our heart health. They just announced it this week. They said we've had the wrong science for the last 40 years. Now, what does that tell you about the Food and Drug Administration? You just mark them off your list. They can't be trusted. Because when it comes to truth, they decide what truth is based upon economics, based upon politics, based upon what they, how they happen to feel that day. You understand what I'm saying here? And you have to laugh about some of this stuff because they, again, truth doesn't what? Change. That's why the Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not. Truth will always be truth. That's why this Bible doesn't change. You say, why do you hold on to the King James Bible? Because it hadn't changed in the last 400 years. Amen. You know, get an NIV, and then you have the new NIV, and the new NIV, and the newest NIV. It's always changing. Truth doesn't change. It doesn't change. And again, and what drives all the new translations? Money. Because if you got to go buy a new Bible every other year, guess who's making money? The Bible printers are making money. Therefore, they push the new translation every other year to get you, dumb Americans, to spend more money. Now, I have you know, I bought this from Brother Larry. I love this Bible. And he said, Brother, my old Cambridge had worn out, and I bought this from Brother Larry in 2006. I don't know how long Brother Larry had it, but he had it for a while. Right? And I've had it since 2006. This is 2015. I've been preaching out of it. Now, I don't go buy a new Bible every year. I have a Bible that I read at home on my desk that was bought for me in 1985. And I'm still studying out of that Bible every day since 1985. The Bible publishers, if they depended on me, would go completely broke. They would. Because I don't run out and get a new Bible. You say, well, I don't need to. It doesn't change. The only time you get a new Bible is when you wear out the old one. In 1985, I bought two Cambridge study Bibles for my desk. I have a brand new one in the box since 1985. I haven't worn the other one out yet. Now, it's starting to get worn out. All the pages got my grease and oil off my fingers and you name it. I mean, it's starting to get worn out, but look how long I've had it. I've had it for 30 years and I got a brand new one that I bought the exact same time. Now, that Bible I bought 30 years ago, only cost $45. That same Bible today is like $150. And again, so you understand what drives the Bible issues is economics is what drives that. It's not truth driving it, it's economics. Now, simple truth is an important thing. Wasn't it Jesus that said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free? Truth is important. And people who lie all the time, can I say this? People who lie all the time got a spiritual problem. And I know Christian people who lie all the time, and they got a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. And this thing of not being able to tell the truth. You know, you ask people, you come to church tonight? Well, we'll see about that. And I told Lucy today, anytime someone says we'll see about that, you know what they're saying? They're saying no. They said, Dad, can I get a car? We'll see about that. Dad, can I have a mega candy bar? We'll see about that. Hey, Dad, can I have $30? We'll see about that. You know what that means? That means no. Absolutely not. Not right now. You can't have it. Right? Why not just tell the truth? No. Can I do this? No. My niece stayed with us one time, and she would ask one thing after another. Miss Lisa made a sign and put it on a stick, and every time she asked something, she held it up. It was much easier than saying no. Just hold up the stick. No. No, no. Some of you parents need to do that. You say, I can't tell my kids no. Make a little sign and hold up the stick. They'll figure it out what no means. Start telling the truth. You say, why is that important? Because in John 8:44, look in there in John 8:44. Keep your finger there in Ephesians. John 8:44. What does the Bible say about lies? What does the Bible say about John 8:44 is very, very instructive. And people go around lying all the time. They got a spiritual problem. And God help us, because Christian people go around lying all the time. Politicians, what do? They lie all the time. You can't believe anything a politician says. What's sad is when you can't believe anything the preacher says. That's sad. What's sad when you can't believe anything the person at church says? God help us. John chapter 8, look what it says there in verse number 44. John 8:44. It says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do, for he was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speak of a lie, he speak of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now you see the problem with telling lies? You know, this is a very simple thing tonight, but Christian people struggle with it. They struggle with telling the truth. And you say, why is that such a thing? Because the devil knows that if you're armed with the truth, you're going to be effective. When you arm yourselves with the truth and people know that everything that comes out of your mouth is telling the truth, you have something that most of the world doesn't have. It's called integrity. And you can be trusted. They were talking about why employers fire people for stealing. You say, well, why do people, do they fire them because they stole? No, they fire them because they can no longer be trusted. They can't be trusted. You see, telling the truth is an important thing because truth and trust go hand in hand. And if you're not going to tell the truth, then you can't be trusted with anything. It's one of the first things the child of God arms himself with. You know, when I got saved, all I knew how to do was lie. I lied about everything. And God began to speak to my heart and said, hey, you can never be anything because I can't trust you. If I can't trust you to tell the truth, I can't trust you with anything. A person who lies, you can't trust them with your wallet. You can't trust them with your possessions. You can't trust them with your children. You can't trust them with your family. You can't trust them with responsibility. You can't trust them with anything because they're a stinking liar. And learning how to tell the truth is one of the things that a Christian, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you begin to arm yourselves with the truth. You begin to arm yourself with integrity. How important is that? That is an important thing. You realize that there's got to be truth when it comes to worship. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? Remember, he asked her about her husband. She said, I don't have a husband. She's lying to God. And he said, yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. The man you got now ain't your husband. Well, she was caught in her lie. She said, well, you know, our fathers worship at this mountain. He said, let me tell you something, lady. You don't even know what you're talking about. You're going to worship God. You've got to worship Him in spirit and truth. Boy, isn't that the truth? You cannot begin to worship God when your heart's filled with lies and deceit. Because people start lying to themselves. You know, the worst thing happens to a person when they start believing their own lies. You say, what's the best thing? Tell the truth. Amen. Learn to tell the truth. Learn to speak the truth. Hey, when it comes to witnessing and speaking the truth. In John chapter number 5 and in verse number 33. You know, it's funny. John was all about the truth in his gospel. And John chapter number 5 and in verse number 33. Then we're going back to Ephesians. But John 5, 33. Notice what it says there in Jesus speaking, there's another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he is witness of me is true. That's the Holy Ghost. Ye said unto John, and he bear witness unto what? The truth. You say, what made John the Baptist so great? He told the truth. When he opened his mouth, they knew he was telling the truth. Look in Ephesians chapter number 4 again, Ephesians 4, and look at verse number 15. Ephesians 4 and verse number 15. And notice what it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, we know little babies and kids, what do they do all the time? They lie. Little kids lie all the time. You know, he says, you eat that cookie? They'll swear to God they'd eat the cookie and the crumbs are all over their shirt. No, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. No, it wasn't me. Well, they're babies. What do you expect? They don't want their butt busted. And they're going to lie to get out of it. But see, the mark of maturity is you take responsibility for yourself. And when you're caught doing something you shouldn't do, you admit that you did it. You know why Bill Clinton got in so much trouble? Because he lied. If he just said, yeah, that was a terrible thing I did and it was disgraceful and yeah, I did it, it would have been over. But when he starts saying, well, it just depends on what the word is means. I mean, come on. I said, it's a be verb. It's an action verb. There's only one way to interpret the word is. You know? And he made something become a major disaster when he could have just told the truth to start with. One time I did a lawn job at this church and they didn't catch me. Well, they did catch me, but they didn't catch me. They caught me doing it, but I pulled out of the driveway and sped off. I thought I got away. I did get away for a few days. Fortunately, we went on vacation to Daytona the next week. So when the police came to round me up, they couldn't find me. I was gone. I was in Florida. When we came back, my sister Barb got pulled over about 2 months later. And the cop came up to the car and says, Miss Paponis, you've been a bad girl. She says, what are you talking about? And he didn't pull her over for a ticket. He pulled her over because of the license plate and they'd had a complaint. And he says, obviously you weren't doing a lawn job at the church, right? She said, no, I wasn't. And right away she thought Chris was doing a lawn job at the church. You know what she did? She came home, came in the door, and she called me a few little names. Not speaking very nicely. She wasn't saved. I wasn't saved. And she said a few things and says, you gave the church a lawn job. And I said, it wasn't me. Now, if I had just said, yeah, it was me, but I didn't, you know, I won't do it again. It had been over with. But you know what I did? I went and told Dad. I said, Dad, they pulled Barb over, said someone did a lawn job in her car. And man, I went all this life for about 30 minutes. And my dad finally said, you know, son, he said, when I was worked for my father years ago, I stole $5 out of the cash register. And your grandfather realized that $5 was missing. And he went on, and I went on lying about it. And finally, my grandfather told my dad, he said, now, son, he says, if you just admit to this thing, it'd be over. And Dad said, I admitted to stealing that $5. And he said, Chris, if you just admit to this thing, it'd be over. And I said, all right, I did it. I get my lawn job. And guess what? It was over. You know what the lesson here is? You need to learn to tell the truth and come clean. You know why people can't get right with God? Because they can't admit that they were wrong. And you can't worship God until you admit that you're wrong. Until you admit you got a problem. Until you admit you're not what you say you are. You know why a lot of people can't get back in church? Because they think they're spiritual and they're not. And they can't admit that they're backslid and away from God. See, if you're not backslid and away from God, why do you need to come back? But see, they deceive themselves. You got to tell the truth when it comes to worship, but you got to tell the truth when it comes to witnessing. You got to tell the truth here. You're going to be a witness for the Lord. You got to tell the truth. You got to tell the truth when it comes to the word. What's the Bible say? Sanctify thy truth. By what? Thy word is truth. Truth is an important thing. And without truth, you know, truth is what makes the difference. Truth is what sets us apart from everybody else. Look in John chapter 17 and verse number 19. John 17, 19 and verse 19, it says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. You know one of the greatest compliments I ever had when I worked in the secular world? They came up and asked me something. They said, did you do this? And I said, yeah, I did it. They said, you know, in the printing world, every piece of paper has to be accounted for. In the printing world. Now, I didn't realize that when I first start working at the print shop. You know, you get a book of 200 checks. You know what has to be in all your books? Every check has to what? Be there. I didn't realize that. One day I took a sheet of paper, it ran through the press the wrong way, and I just threw it away. And sent the thing on down. Man, they would count every piece of paper, right? Because there had to be 200 pieces of paper in every stack. And we'd run 50 stacks of paper, but everyone had to have 200 in it, right? And man, my boss came up, and he's looking high and low. He's looking all over the place. He's looking in the trash can, looking here and looking there. And he says, we have a rundown here that's missing a piece of paper. You know anything about that? And I thought, uh-oh. I said, yeah, I threw it away. He said, you did what?
I thought I threw it away. He said, you can't do that. You can't do that. He said, there's 200 checks in there, and every one of them has to be there. I said, I didn't know. I won't do it again. I never did it again. But you know what? 3 years later, 4 years later, someone asked me something, and I gave an answer. And someone said, you're lying. And the guys who stood around, because they heard what happened that day 3 years earlier, they said, uh-uh, Chris doesn't lie. He tells the truth. You see how important telling the truth is? I was telling the truth. But see, you establish a reputation for yourself. And it's so important that people know you may be everything you are, but one thing you're not is that you are not a liar. That's one of the most important things you'll ever learn in life. Don't be a liar. Don't be a stinking liar. And again, because it makes a difference to this world. And this thing of knowing the truth and walking in the truth and being all about the truth. That's why we have no confidence in our politicians. Is that not correct? Because we know they lie all the time. The truth means nothing to them. We have no confidence in science, no confidence in the media. Why? Because they can't tell the truth. You know what the sad thing is today? You know why people don't have confidence in the church anymore? We've had too many scandals in the church where people have not told the truth. Too many Jimmy Baggers, too many Jimmy Swaggerts, too many people running off with all the crazy stuff and not telling the truth. Hey, arm yourself with the truth. The truth is the most powerful thing in the world. Arm yourself. Stop telling lies. Be honest in everything. Isn't that a simple thing? But yet it's an important thing. You say, I'm going to wage war against the devil. Then you better start telling the truth in everything. And be reliable, because the devil's a liar and the father of it. You'll never convince people if you're everything they are. You've got to be different. Can I give you the next one? When it comes to simple truth, what about this one? How about steady righteousness in our life? Having a pattern of righteousness, godliness, holiness. Look at the next one in Ephesians chapter number 6. And that same verse, Ephesians chapter number 6. And again, this is basic Christianity. But you know what? We're failing at basic Christianity. We are failing at these basic, simple truths. And that's why Christianity is failing across this nation. The next verse says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with what truth? And having on the breastplate of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, that's a struggle in an evil day. We're living in the days of Noah. We are. We know what was going on in the days of Noah, and the same thing that was happening in the days of Noah is happening in the day in which we live. But you know what made Noah different? You know why he found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Because he maintained some holiness in the evil day. Job was such a great man because he maintained holiness. Daniel was such a great man. Why? Because he maintained a level of holiness when people were doing evil all around them. You kids go to school? So what if they're lying? So what if they're cussing? So what if they're taking their clothes off? So what if they're being disobedient in the class? So what if they're acting like a bunch of idiots? You don't have to act like one. You can be different. This thing of trying to conform and fit in and be like everyone else. No, if you could really be like Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, people will be coming to you. Amen. They will come to you because your life is different, because you have something they don't have. I remember going to school and I look at some people and I think, man, I wish I had what they had. Because they had some integrity. They were genuine. They were honest. They were holy. Don't tell me that can't be you. It can be. On the job, hey, you can have some that kind of integrity on the job. You don't have to tell the dirty jokes. You don't have to look at the filthy things. You don't have to be everything that those other people are. I know it's an evil day, but you can purpose in your heart that you're going to be different. Ephesians chapter 4, look there, Ephesians 4 and in verse number 17. It says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Isn't that the generation we're living in? I mean, lasciviousness, every evil thing you can think of, man, that's going on around you. "To work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be ye have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed," what's it say? "In the spirit of your mind." You're arming yourselves here. In your mind, you're going to arm yourself with some holiness, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true, what? Holiness. Wherefore, naturally, wherefore putting away lying, speaking every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon... Don't we live in an angry generation? We live in an angry generation. Kids are angry. Teachers are angry. I mean, the policemen are angry. I mean, we live in an angry day, do we not? If you're driving down the road, you can't hardly look out the window. I mean, they'll be reaching for their gun. We live in an angry day. People are angry. Children are angry. God help us. You say, what do you got to do? You got to arm yourselves with the right mind. Neither give place to the devil. Hey, arm yourself. So I am not going to give place to the devil. I am not going to give in to his lust. I am not going to give in to his pride. I am not going to give in to his anger. I am not going to give in to his rebellion. You arm yourself with the right mind. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I am not going to cuss. I am not going to be a devil. I am not going to be a heathen. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. You ever got done hearing someone cuss and they try and hand you a gospel tract? I said, stop. These two things don't go together. Right? Amen. Now, common sense things. You know, isn't it hard to witness with a beer can in your hand? Is a beer can so evil? It's not so evil. But it's counterproductive if you're going to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, are cigarettes and cigars so evil? They're not so evil. But it's hard to tell someone about Jesus Christ when you're doing those things. It's hard to maintain a witness when you smell like the fireplace. Say amen there. Amen. I know people struggle with this thing. I know they do. Brother Homer, one time, he was a great preacher trying to tell a man how to be saved. He had a cigarette in his mouth, and the cigarette fell off and burned a hole in his Bible. That day, God said, don't you think it's time you quit? Don't you think it's time you start acting like a preacher? Now, you say, what's the problem? Because in our society today, those things are considered what? Evil. Everyone knows a Christian shouldn't do what? Cuss, smoke, drink, swear, do all those things. Now, we were teasing at the house today, and we were joking around with the kids. We were talking about God made it, and it's good, and all that stuff. We're joking around, right? But I'm telling you, there's things you can't do in life if you're going to be a good Christian. There's things you can't do if you're going to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. I don't like wearing a suit and tie all the time. But you know why I do? Because it affects how people look at me as the pastor. You know, when we say President Obama, you know, throwing out the first pitch in a baseball shirt and you think to yourself, are you kidding me? That's not how a president acts. It's unpresidential. It's unprofessional. Can you imagine if the doctor showed up in some flip-flops and some Bermuda shorts and, you know, and a tank top and said, let's operate. You'd say, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else that can operate on me? Why? It's unprofessional. It's unbecoming. There are things that are unbecoming as a Christian. And you got to be careful how you act. You got to be careful. Gregory, just come on up here. You're going to talk. I should have moved you a while ago. Just get up here and sit on the front row. And Marcos, you come over here and sit up here on this front row. And don't sit on the back row ever again until I tell you. Okay? FYI. No more back row for you. No more back row for you. All right. So, just common sense things. Right? Common sense things when it becomes a Christian. Some things are unbecoming. When you're serious about things, you say, what do? You have to act and appropriately and act in a common, decent way. So that what? People have respect for you. Respect for the message. Can you imagine if I dressed up in a clown outfit and came to preach? And you invited your friend and your friend came to church and said, who is that? Well, that's the preacher. You know, our preacher wears a clown outfit every Sunday to church. Isn't that cool? Now, I guarantee you, no one would take serious anything that was coming from the pulpit, right? You see, there's got to be some steady righteousness in our life. You know, where you have a pattern of doing the right things. You know, I love these people. They're hot one day and they're cold the next. We had Tyrone visited the other Sunday morning. And he came in, he said, Brother Chris, you know, and he bought some parts from me. And I talked to him about, he says he's a Christian, loves Jesus Christ. And I said, that's great. He says, we stood in the foyer and he said, you know what? Preacher, Brother Chris, let me do something. I just want to do something here at the church. Now, this is at Sunday school. And I said, well, you know what? Why don't you come a few weeks and we'll see what the Lord will do. And, you know, and he said, yeah, that's what I want to come and have a job and be involved. You know what he did for Sunday school? He left. He left. Now, really, is that someone we want to teach Sunday school? Is that someone who's serious about serving Jesus Christ? I don't think so. And I said, now don't leave. He says, and you know, we're going to have service here in a minute. And they took off. And I thought to myself, he had his little nephew with him. I thought to myself, I wonder what his nephew thinks about his Christianity. You know, you're trying to tell your kids to do right, and you're not doing right yourself. Isn't that a contradiction of terms? God help us. You read on down here all the things that the Apostle Paul said, and then in the book of Romans, the same thing. Hey, we're supposed to be putting some things on as a Christian. And I realize, listen, we sin and we do things. Everyone sins and everything. But admit that it is what it is. When you do something against God and it's wrong, say, God, I'm sorry, and I'll do better. Don't try and cover it up or act like it was nothing. Admit it. And say, look, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. That's part of growing in Jesus Christ and learning to be a Christian. How about this next one here? Look back in our text in verse 6, chapter Ephesians 6 now. Look at the next one. It says in verse 15, it says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, when it comes to studying the scriptures, is that important? That's important. Amen. You know, but God's people sometimes they're so ignorant of the scriptures. You know, William Tyndale died, defied the Pope, and was strangled at the stake and then burned. They burned his body so that the common man could read the Bible for himself. You've heard of William Tyndale. And I hear preachers say today, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that you should read the Bible. You know, that's a lie. Look over there to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And I laugh every time I read this because I hear people make that statement. The Bible says, you say, well, the Bible says study your Bible. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible to read your Bible. You know why people say that? Because they ain't never read their Bible. Because if they read their Bible, they know that that was a false statement. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, the preacher, this is what he says in verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to what? What's that say? Reading to exhortation and to doctrine. What do you suppose Timothy is reading? He's reading epistles and he's reading the Old Testament law. Now, what's the best way to learn something? Is to read. You know, before you can ever study a book, what do you have to do? Read it. Now, being the heathen that I was when I was growing up, and kids, you don't ever want to do this. You ever had to do a book report in school, boys? You know what I would do every year? I'd read the same book every year and give the same book report every year. Now, the truth is, I only read the book through 3/4 of the way one time. And every year after that, I just made it up. Just made up. Never read another book a day in my life. Never read another book. It's a good ideal if you're a heathen. It's a bad ideal if you're serious about school. It's a bad ideal if you're a Christian, because if the teacher said, "Did you read that book?" then you're lying. Then you're lying. And you know who you're cheating? Yourself. You say, "Well, I cheated on that test." No, you cheated yourself, you dumb, stupid idiot. You cheated yourself. That's who you cheated. You didn't learn anything. You cheated yourself. You know what I've learned in life? You know, you go buy something at the store and today you got to put it together, right? You know how you put it together? You read the instructions. You cannot look at the picture and put it together right. You know, my father-in-law, we put this thing together. He says, "Chris, we don't need to read the instructions." I said, "Oh, no, Dad, I need to read the instructions." He said, no, we're men. Men don't read instructions. And we put it together, and guess what we had to do? We had to put it together twice. The second time, we read the instructions. Because it wouldn't go together. And we had to take it all back apart because we missed a crucial part of it. Because we didn't read the instructions. You ever try to put a model together without the instructions? My sister's friend, my first model, I was so excited about getting this model. And what she did was she took every piece off of the templates on the model. Now, you can't do that because every piece has a number on it. So what we had to do then, we had to put the model together by looking at the picture. Can I tell you that was the most disfigured model I ever made in my life? We had the engine coming out the back roof of the car. I didn't know that's not where the engine goes, right? The engine goes on the hood, not out of the roof. But you know what? We didn't have no instructions. Because we didn't read the instructions. Well, you know this book you got in front of you? You know, it's hard to study this book. This book is hard to study when you don't read the instructions. You ever got a math book and went 3/4 way through and tried to learn something? You know, there's a problem there. I think you needed everything that was in front of it to make that important. Now, I know the problem with people today. They say, "Well, you know, study the Bible. So I'm going to study the book of Ephesians." That's great. But is there any other books besides the book of Ephesians? You ever hear of the book of Habakkuk? You ever hear of the book of Jonah or Micah or Nahum? You ever hear about those books? Hey, you ever hear about the book of James and Hebrews and some of these other books? You understand why people are so goofed up in their theology? You ever wonder why Jesus told the Pharisees, "How readest thou the law?" You know, the old story goes, a man one day, you know, he thought, "Well, I'm going to, Lord, what do you want me to read today?" And he opened it up and it says, it said, let me think about the joke here. See if I can remember it. He's trying to get some encouragement. Huh? No, that's the end of it. That would go do likewise. There were three times. He opened the first one and it said Judas betrayed the Lord. He did it again. That's not good. And it says, and Judas went out and hung himself. And he opened again and says, "Go thou and do likewise." Right? Now, that's not how you study the Bible. You got to read the Bible before you ever study the Bible. I do study the Bible. I study the Bible throughout the week. I do study on Wednesday. I do study on Saturday. But you know what I do every day? Read. Every day I read. You know how I got this message tonight? Because I was reading my Bible. The Lord gave this to me yesterday afternoon. I was reading my Bible. All messages come out of reading, not study. You say, "What are you trying to do?" You're trying to arm yourself. And when you read this Bible, then when you talk to somebody, you can speak with authority because you've read it. And you can turn here and turn there. And you can say, "Well, the Bible says this here and the Bible says this here." You know why? Because you read it. If all you ever do is study the book of Ephesians, do you think you're going to have the answers to life's great questions? You're not. There's got to be some That's why your feet shod with a preparation of the gospel. You know what thus saith the Lord because you spent time there. Man, I got so many things to say tonight. We need to bring it to a close. Talks about the shield of faith. Talks about the sword in battle. Talks about the supplication in prayer. You know, of all these things here, I say of all the things that are mentioned here, truth, righteousness, and supplication are the most three important. You say, what is supplication? That's the prayer. When you get on your knees and you talk to God and bring your petitions before God's throne. You know why the devil battles you and your Bible so much? Because he doesn't want you to be armed. You know why the devil battles you so much when it comes to the truth? Because he doesn't want you to have any integrity or people to think have any confidence in what you say. You know why why it's such a struggle to get on your knees in prayer? Because that's the key to open the power of heaven. And the devil doesn't want us to pray. I'm telling you, anytime it's time to pray, my flesh, man, is tired. My flesh will be busy. My flesh, the phone will ring 1,000 times. Because when you get on your knees and you're serious and you're talking to God, then you've come into the presence of God Almighty. And God hears from heaven and moves in people's lives. And that's why it's such a struggle to pray. They say the average preacher only prays 5 minutes, less than 5 minutes a day. Less than 5 minutes a day. The average Christian prays less than that. But it's the resource we have to open all of heaven. And therefore, there's a spiritual battle for us not to pray. And the devil says, if I can make them lose their integrity, where people have no confidence in them, if I can keep them ignorant, if I can keep them from opening the throne room of heaven, then I can capture the nation. And boy, the devil's done a good job. Ask yourself, how much time did you spend and how many times did you... I'm not talking, Lord, thank you for this food. Come on now. That ain't praying. That's thanking God for your food. Right? I'm talking about when your knee is bent at your bedside or at your couch or wherever you are and you're asking God, interceding for someone else in your life. I'm not talking about, God, I need my car payment made. That ain't praying, okay? I mean, come on now. Everyone needs their car payment made. I ain't talking about that. There's a time for that. But if that's all we're doing is getting out the Christmas list, it's no wonder everybody's going to hell. I'm talking about where you're on your knees saying, God, would you help so-and-so? Lord, they got some problems in their life. Would you show them the way? Would you bring them to the saving knowledge? Would you work in their lives? Will you help them with this situation? That's what I'm talking about. Now, in your mind, for just 1 minute, be honest. How much of that did you do this week? In your mind, be honest. I'm not asking you for raise your hand or nothing like that. Be honest with yourself for a minute. And be honest with God. And ask yourself, this last 7 days, how was my prayer life? And how many times did I bend my knee and talk to God for someone else? Be honest now. What do people think about me as a Christian? Do they know every time I speak I'm telling the truth? Do people have confidence in you that you're an honest person? Honest man, honest woman? Be honest with yourself now. This isn't confession time. This is time for you to think in your mind and ask yourself, am I a stinking liar? Is everything I say a lie? Or do people know that everything I say is the truth? What about this one? Do people know that are around you that you are a decent Christian man or a decent Christian woman who loves Jesus Christ? Isn't that a simple thing? Ask yourself that. Be honest. Are you arming yourself? Or has the devil completely disarmed you? You know, a disarmed man is of little value in a battle. It's hard to fight the enemy with sticks and stones. The South knows that. The South tried that during the Civil War. When they ran out of bullets and ran out of guns, they were throwing sticks and throwing stones. But that ain't how you win battles. The devil's armed to the teeth. Are you armed? Are you arming yourself as a Christian? Arm yourself. Start telling the truth. Maintain a standard of righteousness. Be real. And don't deceive yourself. Let's stand for prayer.